Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord, the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. I want to focus on that first verse of this chapter of our epistle. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. In New York, the New York Transit Authority was missing a bus and a driver years ago. And for over a week, the authorities searched for the man and the bus, and they couldn't find him. And finally, 10 days later, after the man had disappeared, he was found, and the bus included, in Miami, Florida. The driver said, well, he'd had it with the cold weather, he'd had it with the passengers, he'd had it with his family. And one day, after he got off work, he simply thought, I wonder what would happen if I just took off from my driving and disappeared. So that's what he did. He took off for Florida with his bus, and he enjoyed the sun and the surf for over a week all by himself. Have you ever felt like that? Haven't we all felt like that driver at some time? We get frustrated or aggravated about life, and we either want to pull our hair out or we want to just simply run away. Charlie Brown, one of my cartoon heroes, if you will, he builds this beautiful sandcastle and he works on it for hours, and finally he stands back and looks at it and it's wonderful and he's admiring it. Then all of a sudden one of those big sneaker waves comes up and it washes over and sweeps over the sandcastle, and there he's standing at the masterpiece, all leveled sand, and he's saying, I know there must be a lesson in this, but I'm not sure what it is. Maybe your marriage isn't perfect like you dreamed it would be, or so you thought, I wonder what would just happen if I took off for a few days and no one knew where I was going. And sometimes when marriage or life in general is not going well or going sour, some husbands or wives might think themselves they'll just cash it in or give up or run off. Sad but true. Or maybe it's your parenting that's getting you down. The kids do get parents down at times. Maybe you've tried to teach them or discipline or train them in something and nothing seems to work, and sometimes can really get parents down. And they don't have much to do to correct it. Or maybe it's your job. Maybe it's getting you down. Things turn out that you're passed over somehow, or somebody else gets the credit for what really belongs to you, or you just don't feel appreciated. Have you ever come home from work frustrated, exhausted, and all the things that happened at work? Of course you have. Who hasn't? And there's no such thing as a pain-free or an anxiety-free job. Every job, vocation, occupation has its drawbacks and its frustration points. Or maybe it's retirement. It isn't all that you thought it would be. It too is not just simply a walk in the park. And brothers and sisters in Christ, life is full of disappointments and pain. And we think about that, and it's not what we expected of it all. Bills pile up, health fails, marriages struggle, and people hurt or disappoint you, and maybe your zip has been zapped, and people just get out, they criticize you, your job turns out to be a bummer, as some people do. But who knows? Perhaps there have been times when you've even thought about quitting the Christian life. You started out with such high hopes that somehow this was going to make life all the better, happier, richer, but it was a lot tougher than you thought it might be, and our faith, we recognize, is frequently challenged. You may have thought all your problems would go away, and they didn't. Temptations were stronger than you expected. People were not always as helpful or as nice as they should be. And you begin to think after a period of time, what's the use of coming to church? Why not just drop out and do what everybody else in the world is doing on some Sunday morning? Sometimes the situation might even seem hopeless. Maybe we have dropped the ball and, well, frankly, we don't feel like picking it up and running again. We've been knocked down time and again and we just want to quit the game. Well, Apostle Paul exhorted the Galatian Christians just as he did in our epistle. He says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. People who seem to do well in life are not particularly always the most flashy or the most talented or the most materially blessed. They're people who just don't give up. They don't quit doing good. They're dependable. And they keep on, if you will, keeping on. And the Apostle Paul was that kind of a person. And there's more to his motivation because it resides in the core values and a certain knowledge. Twice in that epistle lesson to the Corinthians, it's there in chapter 4 that Paul says, we do not lose heart. That's what we need. Somehow we must not lose heart. We need to discover Paul's secret. Let me suggest a couple things. First of all, remember God's grace and His mercy through Jesus Christ. Paul prefaces that as he begins this word and he wants to point to God's action. In verse 4 he said, or chapter 4, verse 1, he said, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Since through God's mercy. He explains to the Roman Christians his desire to press forward in the midst of struggles and challenges as he says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish, and that is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel. Obligated, not by the law, but because God was so merciful to him. Remember, he was going the wrong way, doing the wrong things, had the wrong attitude and actions, and Jesus came and touched the life of Saul, and he became Paul the Apostle. Paul considered his calling of preaching the gospel an obligation in light of God's grace to him. It was a role that only he could fulfill that God had ordained for him. It was not an obligation of law, but a response to that overwhelming grace of God. And there are many times probably that we don't feel like going to work or being that diligent parent or grandparent or being that faithful spouse or a good neighbor. Yet as Paul says to the Roman Christians, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and His pleasing, perfect will. Have you ever considered that your calling as a parent, as spouse, a child, as a neighbor, as an employee, employer, is your service to God and to mankind? It's your response to God's abounding love and grace. The second point that I would make is recognize the enemy. Paul reminds us that the enemy of God is at work in this world. He says, in their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. So their apostle Peter puts it this way, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. If we're going to make it in life, we must be alert to what's going on around us and beware of our enemy. Paul explains that we're in the midst of a spiritual battleground, for we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, the devil is our enemy. He's always been the enemy of God. And we need to recognize that and combat him, to resist, to fight against him if we're ever going to make it. Remember, Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. And James says the same thing, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. In Alaska, there was a phrase going around, don't take a knife to a gunfight. When you're fighting against something with big guns, you need bigger guns. You need them to win the battle. Our bigger guns, of course, are the Lord Himself and His Word and Scripture. Without the Lord, we aren't going to win against Satan. Satan's bigger, he's stronger, he's craftier, and much more than you are by yourself. By the way, he's had a lot more experience too. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. To combat the enemy, to keep from losing heart in this life, we need the big guns of Bible study, the work of the Holy Spirit within us, prayer and worship. We need our Christian friends and fellowship. These are how we are receiving that strengthening of carrying on in our daily life. And Paul again reminds the Philippian Christians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not saying he can do everything, but whatever God wants him to do in Christ, he can do it. The next thing that we need is resiliency of faith. Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. You see, Paul knew about the headaches and the heartaches of life. He knew about the stress that he didn't let it get him down. He may have struggled with it temporarily, but he didn't stay down. He always got back up with God's aid. It was once said that the manufacturer of automobile tires was they're originally trying to figure out how to make a tire that resists the shocks of the road. At first, they made a tire that was hard and brittle, and it would kind of shred as it hit the hard cobblestones and pavement. And then they started making tires that would give a little bit more and have some shock absorbency. It was a tire that was made with a cushion of air and material that flexed. And that's the kind of people or the kind of tires that we have today, and they have that resiliency. And that's what we need today also. We need to learn to bounce back by God's grace. We must learn to endure. We must be resilient, not of our own resources, but in our dependency on God and His mercy and His grace. What's that old saying? If you life hands you lemons, make lemonade out of it. You just have to admire people that make the best of a bad situation. And more than that, though, look for the hand of God and how He can use you in that situation to touch the lives of other people around you. We're all in ministry, if you will, touching the lives of other people. They're watching us. We are God's tools for others, and we can help one another in love. As Paul says to the Galatians, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, God has put you on this earth for one another. Everyone's going to experience troubles in life, and well, what we do with it is what matters. Some people want to hide. Some people want to run. Other people run to the Lord. It was in 1852, the California vineyards were going bankrupt because of a huge drought. All the grapes had shriveled up on the vines, and well, there was one owner who picked them anyway, took them to market, and advertised them as Peruvian delicacies, and we've been eating grapes or raisins ever since. Life doesn't always turn out the way we expect it to, but God is always at work behind the scenes and working if only we allow Him to and look to see what He is doing. One of my favorite proverbs is that of 3:5-6, where he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Brothers and sisters, the truth is that we do get discouraged at times in life, but we are still humans, even though we are Christians, and yes, we are broken. We live in a broken world and a broken society. But discouragement doesn't have to be the controlling factor in our lives. Yes, we all get down, but we don't have to stay down. The biggest factor for all of us is simply God is still God. He's almighty. He's all wise. He's all powerful. He's all everywhere present. He is eternal. He's merciful and full of grace, just as He has shown us in Jesus Christ. And He is here. He's with us in our daily lives. He's with us in our marriages, our parenting, our work, our everything. And He's with us, yes, even when we're down and when we're up. And more than anything else, He's here with a heart of love. And wherever we are, no matter what is happening, no matter how deep the pit seems to be, He's here with His love and care for us in every way. Our Heavenly Father knows our every need. What a Heavenly Father we have. And when we focus on God, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we rise above the storms and we walk through them with God's help. In just a few verses after our epistle text there, Paul says a second time this way, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And now may the peace that surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.